Luke chapter 1. Today we're going to consider the great joy of all of those who have a part in God's eternal purpose. Luke 1, verse 12. Zacharias is in the temple offering the incense, and as he does, the angel Gabriel appears to him, and verse 12 says, Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, because thy supplication is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Notice the theme that is struck. Joy, gladness, rejoicing for Zacharias, and also others rejoice at his birth. Now, look at verse 24. What about Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias? And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord done unto me in the days wherein he looked upon me, to take away my reproach upon men. Among men. All right, now, verse 39. And Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country, with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she lifted up her voice with a loud cry, and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? For behold, when the voice of thy salutation came into mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. How remarkable. Again, joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things which have been spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And I could read other portions, but that will do for now. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for the things recorded in thy word, things like none other that men have thought of. We are glad that, even though briefly, you have recorded for us this history of things that happened when the fullness of time came. We rejoice. We have read of their rejoicing. We rejoice as well. At least some are God. We remember that when Herod heard these things, he was troubled. There was no rejoicing. But our Father, for those who did thy will, who had a part in your eternal purpose, there was great joy in their hearts. And it is our prayer that all here shall be a part, a good part of that eternal purpose. That is why we are speaking the word. That's why the word is preached. And our Father, we pray that thou shalt make it effective in the hearts of all who hear. Empower thy servant, and as you promise to forgive and cleanse, if we confess our sins, we confess those sins, our God, knowing that you shall be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. Bless our time together, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. if you look around you at God's creation, you get an inkling of the mystery that surrounds human existence, because it says in Romans, the invisible things of Him are clearly seen, being perceived by that which is made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So if a man will look around him, there are some things that he can learn about God's eternal power and Godhead. But there is no vision of man that can look at his creation and at the history of man who is able to interpret and lay before mankind the eternal purpose of God. But God has an eternal purpose. This is what it says in Ephesians 3. It says that Paul is to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see. Understand, the Gentiles, all men, to see the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then it says that now, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known through the church the eternal purpose of God, which He purposed in Christ. So God has an eternal purpose, and that purpose cannot be known by man by looking at anything physical that God has made. And at the same time, when He looks at the history of mankind, He looks at it and sees in it so many moral contradictions, He cannot conceive that there is any design, that there is any purpose in the universe other than what He is able to figure out scientifically. And then He says, nature, then He speaks of the laws of science, but that's all that He can see. But God tells us that He has an eternal purpose, and it's purpose in Christ. And that's important to us for this reason. Some of us look at life and say, there is no meaning to life. And when heartbreaks and when sickness and death come into our lives, we say, there is no meaning to life. It makes no sense. But God has told us, I have an eternal purpose. We take that by faith. You say, what is that purpose? The purpose is to sum up all things in Christ. And since it is an eternal purpose, it means that before there was anything, only Father, Son, and Spirit, blissfully self-satisfied and sufficient, the Father loving the Son, the Godhead complacent in itself. At the same time, it was an eternal purpose for God to bring a universe into being, and then at the same time to send His Son among men. So for thousands of years, history went on, and God would inspire one prophet to write down a sentence about this coming one, and then another prophet, and another. And finally it says this, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son. So all along, God has been waiting for the fullness of time. Man looked at history, could make no sense of it, but God had everything planned. He has His purposes, and whereas we would cry in the Old Testament as well as in the New, how long, O God, how long? God says, in the fullness of time, I will send My Son. And that is what He did. So, after eternity, time begins, and after the fullness of time is reached, then God sets in motion this greatest mystery of all. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God is setting in motion this mystery. And he starts with Zacharias and Elizabeth, because he is to have a forerunner to go and prepare the way of the Lord for his son, and John the Baptist must be born. Here are two, an old man and woman, and remember that, because among those who have a part in the eternal purpose of God, some are old, not long to stay upon the scene. Some are young. They have a long time to live. But here is an old couple who would never suspect that they had any part in the purpose of God, but they did. And Zacharias is taken by surprise when the angel Gabriel comes and tells him that his supplication that he prayed has been heard. He would have thought it's long past that God could ever answer that prayer. I cannot go into the details about it, but it's evident that he thought that that supplication had been offered, that God in his wisdom had set it aside, and there was no chance of that prayer being answered. But Gabriel said, your supplication has been heard, and he said, you and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a son. And when you have that son, you shall be filled with joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. So this is what started it all, my thinking about this. Here are people that have a part in God's eternal purpose, and how do they react to it? It says concerning Zacharias, thou shalt be filled with joy and gladness, and the others associated with them, they shall rejoice at the birth of John the Baptist. I said, isn't that remarkable? So here are an old man and woman, and those that know them, and when a son is born, they are going to have joy and gladness, and their friends are going to rejoice with them. That's a good thing. But what was so startling is this, that when Mary came to visit her cousin, Elizabeth, and saluted Elizabeth, it says John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth tells us that he leaped for joy. And so here is the youngest one who ever rejoiced about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoiced in the womb at the salutation of the woman who was carrying in her womb the Savior of the world, the one in whom was centered all of God's eternal purposes. And John the Baptist, his forerunner, before he could speak words, rejoiced. And I will leave it to you to explain just how an infant in the womb can rejoice. But I will tell you this much, and remember it when you think of abortions and whether there is a life in a fetus that is in the womb. It says that that child rejoiced in the womb. And at the same time, concerning Jeremiah, God speaks about his being chosen and before he came forth from the womb. Here are deep mysteries that only God can understand, but he has recorded them for us. And so here we have Zacharias, and we have Elizabeth, and we have their associates, and now we have John the Baptist rejoicing. And when Mary and Elizabeth speak, Mary says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. You say, this is remarkable. Everyone that we've read about that have a part in the eternal purpose of God, they're rejoicing. Yes. Now, not all do. This is the sad thing. Let me bring in contrast for a moment Jonah. God's purpose is to save men God said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And Jonah would have delighted in the death of those wicked Ninevites. And God said, go preach to them. And Jonah said, no. But in the case of the coming of our Savior, everyone to whom God has spoken, everyone rejoices in being a part of the will of God for mankind. Now, one other thing, and this was even as startling as that of John the Baptist rejoicing in the room, in the womb. The Lord Jesus, in John 8, is talking with his countrymen about Abraham. And he said this. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. You say, this is inconceivable. We are talking about a man who has been dead for thousands of years. And yet, this is what is recorded. This is what was spoken by the lips of our Savior. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. God had made promises. And it says, he saw it and was glad. So here is one who is dead and in the presence of God. And yet, when Christ's day came, Abraham saw it and he rejoiced. And that's why it was so appropriate when the hymn of joy was played by these dear ones upon the instruments. Joy. Why? Because all of those who had a part in the eternal purpose of God had great joy in their hearts. Now, keep that in mind. That is the first thing to consider. There was a joy in being a part in God's plan for man. I would wonder how that was. At times when initially God's will is made known, there is joy. It's like this. It says concerning the little book that was given to the prophet. He said he ate it, and in his mouth it was sweet as honey. But when it got down into his belly, it said it was bitter. Now, what we have to do is this. We have to consider God's eternal plan and realize that that plan and the way that God is going to develop it is not always one that causes us naturally to rejoice. Because some, as soon as their little part in God's plan is accomplished, immediately, they are taken off the scene. And there are others, some come in later of whom I did not read. Some, such as John, the beloved apostle, the Lord Jesus says concerning him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Some live on and on and on to an advanced age. So you say, well, in God's plan, some of us ought to be long upon the scene, to do much. Some ought to be briefly upon the scene, yes. And some are to receive adulation and praise, and some are to receive ridicule and rejection, and some are to feel great pain in their body. Yes. But it says concerning them all that all of them were filled with rejoicing. This is the remarkable thing. It may be that the rejoicing was at the contemplation of knowing that God is doing something in the world and I'm a part of what God is doing in the world. But then, when it comes time for us to fulfill that critical part that we have, and it involves sorrow of heart and suffering in the flesh, then we wonder. But at least it says this at the first. Before they knew all that was involved, it says there would be great joy and gladness in the heart of all of those who have a part in God's plan. So let's think of this for a moment, and let us understand, secondly, that there is meaning to life, and that with all the confusion and your inability to piece things together, there is still meaning to life. And the Lord Jesus can say to his Father, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that he is still Lord in heaven, yes, there, and on earth, that God is there directing things. And why he does not rush the Lord Jesus to the side of Mary and Martha when their brother Lazarus is sick, I'm not able to tell you. Why does he die? Why must sisters have their eyes filled with tears? I'm not able to tell you that. But I know that he is Lord of heaven and earth. And in this instance, the Lord Jesus tells you why. But in the other instances, he does not tell you why. But if you simply know this, that God has a plan, he has told us that plan, but he has not told us the details and how he is going to bring it to pass, then you accept by faith that God has a will and that God is going to carry out that will in our lives. Now, when that happens, and you realize that you are part of that will, and you are the one that has to suffer, you say, can't we switch parts? But that's not the way it's to be. God could have made it that Elizabeth was the one in the lineal descent from which the Messiah would come. But it was Mary. And Mary could have said, well, since I am to give birth to the Son of God, why must I be in this lowly station in life? There are so many questions that you can ask about why you are in the position, the station in life you are, if you are a servant of God. Well, the Lord Jesus could ask that same question. He could say, I am your son, you know. Am I to be born in a manger? Yes. And where am I to live? You are to live in Nazareth. What education am I to receive? You are to receive what education you have can from your parents and also by self-application. That is the education that you are to receive. If anyone is going to ask questions, the person should be Christ. But he did not ask the questions. He asked one in his life when he was on the cross, and perhaps someday we'll go into detail about that question. But think now, here we are, and we are to do God's will, and there was only one who could rejoice first and last. And I did not read to you the scriptures telling about the joy of Christ, because he is the preeminent one in God's eternal purpose. But I could tell you about it from Psalm 40 and Psalm 41 and Luke chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 12, and so I'll bring some of these verses to your mind. This is what it says in Psalm 40. It says, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will. He said, I delight to do thy will. Yea, thy law is within my heart, O God. Think of that. Here is the Lord Jesus who said, Lo, I come, I delight to do thy will. Psalm 45, this is what it says. The Father speaking to the Son says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You say, again, a reference to the joy of the Lord Jesus. In Luke 10, the Savior said, In that hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, and then he gave thanks to God. And I could give you other references as well. You say, well, every one that you have mentioned that have a part in doing God's will, at least it says concerning them initially that there was great joy and gladness. Yes, that is true. And here is something I want to bring to your attention that many of us fail to understand, that there is a joy to us as simply being men and women as we carry out the will of God in our lives. Now think of this. Suppose we went through life and poor Elizabeth said, "Yes, I'm to be the mother of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. Yes, that is what I'm to be." Or she could say, "I'm to be the mother of the forerunner of Jesus." Well, what an exalted position to have. Next to being the mother of the Messiah, I am the greatest of mothers. She could say that. You see? But this is not what is said. Instead of saying those things, she is quite willing to speak of Mary as being the mother of my Lord. She was quite willing to have a secondary place. Now, this is something that I want to bring to your attention. You've heard of like father, like son, like mother, like son. Instead of being like the sons of Korah and wanting to be the way that Aaron was, the high priest, it was not that way at all. But she said, "How is this the mother of my Lord?" She takes that secondary place. This is the mother. And then when her son is born, John the Baptist, and 30 years later, his followers are arguing because the disciples of John the Baptist are leaving him and going to the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist said, "No, you do not understand. I told you I'm not the Messiah. Don't you understand? I am his forerunner. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom. Do you not understand that he is the preeminent one? He must increase, I must decrease." And it says, "This my joy therefore is fulfilled." That is the glory of the Son, like unto the glory of his mother. Instead of being like Korah and saying, "I want to be greater, I want to be the mother of the Messiah," she said, "God has chosen me, and now the mother of the Messiah is coming and is speaking to me." And John the Baptist, concerning that same Messiah, said, "He must increase, I must decrease." And he understood this. He said, "If he is exalted to high heaven, and I pass away to insignificance," he said, "this my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." So all of those who had a part in God's eternal purpose had joy. And Satan would try to fill some of their hearts with jealousy, but some refused. And Mother Elizabeth would not be jealous. And her son John the Baptist would not be jealous. And at the same time, if some of them were to endure pain and brevity of life, and think of this, this is what struck me. Here you have the mother and Jesus, and the others that are associated with carrying out God's will. How many of them are alive when Jesus dies on the cross to redeem mankind? You say, well, Zacharias and Elizabeth were old, full of days even then, and 30 years later, why, unless God wrought a miracle, are they dead? Of course they are. And John the Baptist, as soon as he had announced the coming of the Lord for some 6 months, he's dead. And every one of them, they're all dead. And so God has some of them to come upon the scene, and then his son is announced publicly, and as soon as he is proclaimed, then it's time for John the Baptist to be beheaded. And so there is an imprisonment, there is sorrow of heart, there is bodily suffering, there are privations for some that do the will of God, and yet it says all of them initially rejoice. And so this is what we have to do as we think of our being a part of God's plan. Because do you think that God's purpose ended when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea and John the Baptist? You say, why no? Because what happened was this. They were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And at the same time, there is the body of Christ, the church, and the gospel must be preached until every believer is put into the body of Christ, and that's when Christ is coming back again. And so those who had a part in God's plan then are now replaced by ourselves who have a place in God's plan. And remember, there are those who have children that announce the coming of Christ. There is Mary that has the Christ. There is Zacharias, who is to be the husband of Elizabeth. There is to be Joseph, who is to have this wife and is not to know her until the Lord Jesus comes upon the scene. There is John the Baptist, who is to suffer privations. His diet is to be that of locusts and wild honey. He is to live in the desert. He is to be an ascetic. All of these things are part of doing the will of God. And John the Baptist says this, "This my joy is fulfilled." And so today, if I play an insignificant part, Joseph, what do? I simply have the joy of being the wife of this wonderful woman of God. And now, as I was telling you about Elizabeth, the things that we enjoy as men and women, here I am to be the mother of the forerunner of John the Baptist, but what about the natural joy that you get of having a child that you can love in your arms? And that is what we as Christians so often miss. We want to do the will of God. Yes, I must preach the gospel, but I tell you my heart rejoices, and I say nothing has given me greater joy than simply the fact that my mind has been filled with the things of God. It says that in everything you are enriched in Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, and to think that the joy has been mine in being a part of God's plan, to have my life saturated with the Word of God for all of these years, the natural joy that comes, as well as the joy of contemplation, I am bringing to pass the eternal purpose of God. And so I trust that you are included in it as well. If it's a big part or a small part, rejoice. If it is one of gladness or if it's one of sorrow, rejoice. Let us be satisfied that simply we are a part of God's plan. Now time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that in this world of confusion, that it is not confusion to you, and you are able to explain things to us, but unless you do explain things to us, let us remember that you have had a plan from all eternity, and that plan is being carried out, and you are Lord of heaven and earth, and your Son is going to have the preeminence. And that body of Christ is going to be completed, and that church is going to be finished, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And our Father, some of us have a part in carrying out your purpose. Let us do it with joy and gladness, not only at the start, but throughout and at the finish as well. We thank you, Father, that your plan is that Christ is to be preeminent, and we would make him preeminent now. We thank you for it. In the name of Jesus Christ.